one of the blessings that we were singing about in Count Your Blessings is to be able to come apart one day a week and just not be concerned with what is bombarding us 24 hours a day, six or seven days a week. The bad news, if you want to call it, of what's happening in our world and how it seems like, when is God going to give up on us and send His Son back? But it's great to be in a time, in a place, at a time where we can have that quietness. This morning, I'd like to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 11 through 22. This is actually Paul's first letter that he writes. You may ask, well, why is it so far back in the Scriptures then? Why isn't everything in chronological order? We have to have everything so neat in an order and things like that, follow procedures. But our Bible is not written that way. And just a little digression here to start with. The first five books of the Bible are called Law, but actually only Genesis and Exodus tell of the history. And then we get the Law in Exodus. Leviticus gives basically a book of how to follow the Law. Numbers is the first census. We do it every 10 years, but this was the first census that was given. Deuteronomy is just another, I don't say just another, but it's a book of redoing the Law or restating the Law. Then we get into the 12 books of history, and they do follow order between Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, in kind of order. 1st and 2nd Chronicles then goes back and fills in some information about 1st and 2nd Kings. Then Ezra and Nehemiah are actually chronologically after Kings. Talks about coming back and rebuilding after the captivity. Then the book of Esther is thrown in. And I don't say that to be facetious, but Esther is a book that is really unique. It does not mention God. God is not mentioned in Esther. There are no biblical precepts or anything in there. And prayer is not mentioned. But Esther is a book that can be substantiated by outside sources. It's about a certain incident that happened, and that's why it is in our Koineical Bible. Then we get to the five books of poetry, and Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon are books of poetry, and they're in the Old Testament. Then we have 17 books of prophets. Sometimes they group them 5 major, 12 minor, and there's no major or minor prophets, only in the amount, the volume that they have. So the first 5, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, are more volume than the rest of them. We come to the New Testament. We have the 4 Gospels written about 60 to 65 A.D., and they're about events that happened 30 years prior. And they're more or less synoptics. Then we have a book of history of the church and Paul's missionary journeys. Then we have 21 letters. Letters written by Paul, Peter, James, and John. And they are not in chronological order, as I mentioned before. And then we have the book of prophecy that was written right around 90 by John the apostle. The reason I mention that is Thessalonians was the first book that Paul wrote, and he wrote it between his second, while he was on his second missionary journey. He wrote it to a church that he had just established, But yet, he found out that they needed help. When we think, and I'm trying to paint a picture, I don't know how I could do it, but if you had a child that moved away, a grown child that moved away halfway across the country, and they called and said, "We're having trouble." What kind of encouragement or what would you do? Of course, we do now everything by text, email, telephone, and all that. But remember, this was written long before all this is, so all they had with communication was to be able to write a letter. What would you write in a letter to encourage someone that was way far away, that was real close to you? And as Paul, every one of Paul's congregations was very close, like a brother and sister. What we have now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at the end of the first letter he writes, in verses 11 through 22, 19. Now that number is weird. We know from John's teaching that we've had over and all numbers in the Scripture have a meaning. Number a 1, a 3, 12, 10, all these numbers have significance. But Paul here gives us 19 things that we can use for encouragement of one another. The song we just sang before we started the lesson was "I Want to Be a Worker." Again, there's not too many of us in here that were raised on a farm. Some of us were. But when we put a crop in, it's something that it's not everything done at one time. You don't put a seed in one day, the next day you don't go out and harvest it. There's things that need to be done as it progresses. As the seed grows, we need to weed it, need to water it, need to fertilize it. And that is what these items that Paul mentions here in the letter to the Thessalonians. So if we start with, we'll read all the verses and then we'll go back and talk about each little item and how we can do it on a regular basis to help each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love in their work's sake, and be at peace yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophecies. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil." Wow, 19 particular, in English again, verbs that show action that need to be done, all of us, on a regular basis, at different times. Comfort. There are times when people need comfort. It may not just be in a hospital or when they're sick, but there's sometimes, as we go through our lives, we just need someone to talk to, someone to comfort us, and give us encouragement, which is the next one, to edify. Edify is a word we don't use too much in this 21st century. But it was important back in that first century because this was the building up of one another. Not to, "Come on in. Come on in, you're welcome." to build up one another, to strengthen one another, not to tear each other down. And that's important at all times. Verse 12 and 13 deal with those who are the leaders in the church. In our congregation, that's everybody. So we need to work together. It says, know those who labor among you. How do you get to know someone unless you're with them and work with them? It was kind of unique, if you want to call it that, Friday. Bill and I were out cutting some wood. Basically, we were trying to get rid of some wood from another member. But how we just, you know, get together. Neither one of us could do the work by ourselves because it was too big and too heavy. So we helped each other. And know those among you, and the only way you can do that is with working with them. Now it says to esteem. Or in other words, we use that word self-esteem today to build ourselves up. But to esteem one another is to build each other up and encourage them. And then it says, be at peace among yourselves. Peace is something we don't see in this world today. And I don't know if anybody read the papers yesterday, but we had another very brutal killing that was put on the internet. We're not at peace. In order to have peace with yourself, that is where peace starts with. If you don't have peace and calmness within yourself, you're not going to be able to show it in your family. How many times when we see people that come before our courts of law, they claim, well, that's the way I was treated, or that's the way it was in my house. There wasn't peace. So peace has to start with you. It'll show in your family, and then that just goes out from there, from your family, your community, your friends. But it has to start with you, and that's what Paul is telling the people here. Be at peace among yourselves. No contention. We need to have a mindset of peace, not one of anger. In verse 14, warn them that are unruly. Unruly is not what the word translated means here. It means idle. An unruly child we think of is not an idle child. Unruly child we think of as somebody who's out of control. But what Paul is saying here in the Greek translation into English back in the 1600s, the word idle just means the word unruly means idle. Warn them, not condemn them. And there's a big difference. When we see somebody that is doing something wrong, we should warn them and not condemn them, because we do not have the power to condemn somebody to hell. Comfort the feeble-minded. The feeble-minded here is another word that was translated back in the 1600s, which basically means timid today. And we know people who are timid, people who are shy, people who are just don't get out and do very much. And we're supposed to help them. We're supposed to comfort the feeble-minded. Help them being where they are and comfort them without degrading them. Sometimes we get in the situation where someone gets into trouble and we want to just throw up our hands and say, well, they deserve what they're getting. That's not what Paul is saying here. Support the weak. What Lena did for this woman that she found on her block, supporting someone who needed help at a certain time. That's what we're to do. Support the weak. It's not necessarily mean that they're weak physically. It's just something that we can help at any time, and that's what we should be doing. The next one, he says, about being patient. If we think back, how fast of a learner were we in certain things? How many mistakes or how many times did we have to do something before we learned? If we were in our job, how many mistakes did we have to make? And how patient was our employer with us in making those mistakes? So we're to be patient. There's an adage, I get these catalogs with T-shirts that have all kinds of sayings. One of them says, Lord, don't give me patience, because if you give me patience, or I'm going to need bail money. The idea is, to be patient, we need to be long-suffering towards other people and suppress our anger. We see people, and there's people that we know who have what we call a short fuse. And we need to learn to suppress our anger so we're not that. To be patient. Verse 15, he mentions, do not render evil for evil. That is not quite the attitude today. The attitude today is, I can get even with you. But when you think about it, do you ever get even? Even if it's an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth, is that getting even? We're not to render evil for evil, because you never get ahead doing that way. Follow good. Always follow the good path. If you would not like what you're doing to somebody being done to you, then don't do it. Because it has a tendency to come back. When I used to work at the flour mill, we had three shifts. The three supervisors, and if you've ever worked on shift work, always had a habit of trying to blame the person ahead of or person that they followed. It was their mistake. I had to clean up their mess. It always worked when I would say something bad about the person ahead of me. Within less than 24 hours, I made a mistake. Always follow good. And if you don't want somebody saying something bad about you, don't say something bad about them, because it will come back. Rejoice evermore. Does that mean that everything is going to be good 24/7, 365? Because there's things that happen that aren't good. But we're to be in a joyful attitude. There's the acronym J-O-Y for joy. If you want joy and be joyful, you put Jesus first, others second, and yourselves last. That is how we have joy. And rejoice evermore is to put ourselves in a situation where we're always thankful and praiseworthy of God. Pray without ceasing has been talked about for eons, of how can I pray continually. Pray without ceasing is an attitude. And there was a line that I saw in doing this. It doesn't, prayer without ceasing does not mean to do nothing but prayer, but to let nothing get in the way of your prayer. Obviously, when we're driving, when we're doing tedious work, we can't be praying as what we think of sitting down with your eyes closed and praying to God. Praying is an attitude, and it's something that we don't let anything bother us when we pray. If we have it a set time to pray, try not to let anything get in the way as you do that. Pray without ceasing is, again, a mindset. In everything, give thanks. In verse 18, can you be thankful when the guy cuts you off in traffic? Just a couple weeks ago, I had an experience like that and was not pleasant. My initial reaction was to go up, you know, and get ahead of him and slam on my brakes real quick in front of him. But I didn't, and you get all kinds of trouble like that. But it's one of those things, we need to be in a thankful attitude. And all these items are a frame of mind, a mindset that we need to have, that Paul was writing to that early church who had just started, and they needed encouragement, just like we do today in the 21st century. Quench not the spirit. The New International translates that as do not put the spirit's fire out. I don't know if anybody in here has ever been a firefighter, but how do you put a fire out? You either have to smother it or take the fuel away from it. When it mentions don't quench the spirit, don't take your fellowship, your meeting around the Lord's table, breaking of bread, and don't take that away from yourself, because that is putting out the Spirit's fire. And don't try to smother it. Don't try to just cover it up and forget about it, because that will also put the fire out. So when he says, quench not the fire, we should have the burning desire to keep going. And the way we do that is not to take away our fuel, but to keep the fuel on, and that's by our fellowship, our reading, coming together, and that. Despise not prophecies, or teachings, as the new translation of that is. If you read something in the Bible and you don't agree with it, don't ignore it. Don't despise it. Follow it. It's there. It was there for a reason. And just because you don't like what it says doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. Despise not God's teaching. Adhere to it. Prove all things. Do you check out what is being said? John publishes the bulletin when he preaches. It has all the scriptures written in it. You take it home and read them to see if they're correct, or has he taken them out of context? Has he slipped something in that wasn't right? But do we prove things? And that is sometimes our error, that we don't check what somebody says. And it's very easy to listen to these evangelists, preachers on TV, because what they say may be 50% right, but if it's not 100% right, then it's wrong. And we just need to be careful and to prove things. Hold fast, also in verse 21. There's a couple sayings that I don't usually like to use sayings to bring scripture, But to hold fast, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. If you don't stand firm for something, you will fall for anything. And if you sit on a fence, you'll be shot at from both sides. We need to hold fast, believe what we know what we believe, and stand fast. The last one in verse 22, and I don't know why he put it last. You can, you know, how Paul writes, abstain from all appearance of evil. And I would venture to say that every one of us in this room have had this problem at one time or another. Should I do this? Should I do that? Well, it's a little shady, but I'm all right. I can handle it. He'll get me through. An old adage that my father used to say was, if you have to ask about something, then don't do it. If you have to ask, well, is this right or is this wrong or should I do this or should not? If you have to ask, then don't do it. We were talking about numbers. We just went through 19 items. Jesus in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39, he summed up the whole Old Testament and his teachings with two commands. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second one is likened unto that. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we were to follow these 19 precepts that Paul has put down here, that is talking about love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Paul also writes in a letter to the Philippian church, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we're going to follow God's way, and that is what Paul was referring to here. And when he wrote this letter to the church, it was because he loved them. If he were today, in 2014, let's say he was in Lansing and he wanted to write to the church in Dowagiac, it would be the same precepts as he wrote to that Thessalonican church back in the first century. So today, if we follow these, we have to have the mind of Christ. And in order to do that, the Scripture also tells us some things we need to do to start. We have to believe what we read in the Bible. We have to take it to heart, into our mind. And then it will convince us that, hey, I've done some things wrong. I need to turn around and do something different. And I need to say this to people so that they can help me. They can be the encouragement. They can edify. They can comfort. And then we need to be baptized by immersion in baptism for the remission of our sins. And that's the beginning. That's not the end. That is the beginning of following these 19 precepts that Paul has laid out for us here in 1 Thessalonians. So this morning, again, we were talking about this in Bible classes, how sometimes the songs are aligned with what we're talking about. In the song that we're about to sing, number 298, that we should not be ashamed of our Lord. If we are ashamed of our Lord, then maybe we need to edify, we need to have comfort, maybe we need to do some of these other things that Paul mentions. So this morning, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, or if we can help in a way, that's why we're here. Brother Carl?